Tonight we're looking at the blessings of God. I think this is the 12th study hour that we've been looking at the blessings of God, because it's so big and it's so rich and so very important, because we know the will of God for all of us in Christ Jesus is to give thanks, right? In everything to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And the more we understand how God has blessed us, the more thankful we will just be without even trying that hard. It's not like you have to work up a feeling of gratitude. You just think of all the great things God has done for us. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about all the spiritual blessings that we're blessed with in the heavenly places in Christ. And I've been kind of making a list of all the spiritual blessings that I can find. And it's not an exhaustive list, because it doesn't list them here like under the law. When we looked at the blessing of the law, Deuteronomy 28 was the chapter, that it listed all the blessings. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body, you know, thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, all that stuff. It gave a list of all the blessings that they would be blessed with if they would stick with the covenant and love God and obey him and keep his commandments. In Ephesians 1 here, one of the differences is that it's in the past tense. It doesn't say you'll get all these blessings if you do anything. It says you've already done what you needed to do, which is to believe on Jesus Christ. Now you already have all these blessings. They are already yours. And we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. And then it mentions a number of them, but it doesn't say that it is all of them that's listed here. And it's not given in the form of a list. It's just mentioning them through this chapter of the epistle. But I like to make lists every now and then, so I'm endeavoring to do so. And so far, we've seen that we were chosen by God in Christ among all who have believed. So that's the first blessing that is mentioned, that we're chosen by God and we're chosen in Christ, that God chose everybody who would believe in Jesus Christ. And the second blessing we saw is that we were chosen by God to be holy, which means to be separated out from all the rest. And then we were chosen by God to be without blame. That's to be unblemished, like an acceptable sacrifice would be. And then number four, we were predestinated or determined beforehand by God unto the adoption of children, to be made his sons by Jesus Christ to himself. So that's a great blessing, to be made children, and that God planned in advance that he would do so. Number five, we saw that we were predestinated by God to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. And that's a great honor, that our lives would be to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Number six is that we were made to be accepted or highly favored, like when the angel approached Mary and gave her the news about conceiving the Messiah. Hail, thou that art highly favored. We are highly favored that believe in the Messiah. So we were made to be accepted or highly favored by God in the Beloved, and the Beloved is in Christ. Number seven, we saw that we have redemption through Christ's blood. And we saw that redemption is a family member righting a wrong that had been done to another family member, either to get him out of captivity, get him out of debt, avenge his death, raise up a child unto him if he died without children, unmortgage his property for him. So things that one would do for their nearest relatives to help them out. So we have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave his blood. He gave his life to redeem us, to bring us back. All the wrong that had been done to Adam and all his descendants have been made right by Jesus Christ. And we who believe on him get to enjoy the result of that redemption. And one of the things also that's included in the redemption is the forgiveness of sins, or the release from the guilt and the consequences of our sins, our trespasses. That means where we didn't do what we were supposed to do, or we did do what we weren't supposed to do, we've been forgiven, and that's a wonderful thing. We've been released from that. We're not held to our sins. Jesus Christ was held to our sins, and he suffered the payment so that, as far as God is concerned, we're not guilty before him. Other people might not feel the same. You hurt somebody else, they might carry a grudge, but God does not. God does not, and he will help you in those situations where maybe somebody else does. So we saw these eight blessings so far, and now I want to continue on and see what more we can see. So we got as far as Ephesians 1 verse 7, where it talked about, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, and we have the forgiveness of sins. And it's according to the riches of his grace. So the riches is the wealth, the richness, we might say, the richness of God's grace. And grace is that divine favor, something that's not worked for, something that's not earned, something that's not deserved, but something that's given out of the love of the giver. Okay? So all these things that have been done for us in love by God are that it's according to the richness of his grace or his favor, wherein he hath abounded toward us, it says in verse 8. Now, in the King James, it says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And most of the translations include this as one phrase. However, the last part of that where it says, in all wisdom and prudence, really goes with what follows rather than what precedes it. So the way they punctuated it, there's no punctuation between the word us and the word in, but there should be. Okay. Now, in the original manuscripts, there, or at least the earliest ones that have been located, there was no punctuation at all. So any punctuation that's done in a translation or a version is up to the discretion or the choice of the translators, or the ones that maybe they're revising the translation after it's done. But because we speak English and we read in the English language, there is and needs to be punctuation, right? For us to understand something in the right way. So if you read an English version that's punctuated at all, just remember that the punctuation was put there by the translators, not by God, all right? Plus, the Bible was written in other languages, where the punctuation may not have been as important as it is in the English language. So if we are going to punctuate it, say if we were doing this translation, we would want to punctuate it according to the thought content and the context of this. Now, in verse 4, just want to show you something here. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. A number of the translations, including Walter Cummins' working translation, has the words in love connected with the following verse. Okay? So that in love has to do with in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That's something that was done in love, specifically, because it has to do with the love of a father towards his children. You see that? The love between a father or mother towards their children is such a powerful thing. And it's in love that God predestinated us unto the adoption of children, or making us sons by Jesus Christ to himself. It was according to the good pleasure of his will. He's the one that decided to do that. He's the one that decided, I want a family, and family is important to God. And he determined way in advance that all those who would believe in his son, that would give himself as a sacrifice for others and redeem them, all those that would believe in him would become his children. Okay? So it's in love that he's done that. So let me just read to you from the working translation from verse 4. The working translation reads, even as he chose us in him, in brackets, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy or sanctified and without blemish before him. And he puts a period at the end of that. And then in verse 5, it says, in love, comma, he determined beforehand for us to have sonship to himself through Jesus Christ in accordance with the good pleasure of his will. You see that? And that is consistent with many of the critical Greek texts that saw that that word in love really belongs to the next verse. It belongs in the beginning of verse 5 rather than the end of verse 4. So that phrase then would start out with, in love having predestinated or predetermined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Verse 8 that we're looking at. So wherein he abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Again, it makes more sense to split that up where the first part of that verse, it ends in the word us, toward us, goes with verse 7. So I would read, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us. And then in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Why put it there? Well, having made known the mystery, now he's talking about God giving information, right? It has to do with knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom go together. Just like the love goes together with the idea of children and family. Now it's the wisdom and prudence are connected with having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So let me read again from the Working Translation. Verse 7 says, in him, and in brackets, the beloved one, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, or his favor, comma, which he caused to abound unto us, period. Then with all wisdom and prudence, comma, he has made known to us the mystery of his will in accordance with his good pleasure, comma, which he himself purposed in him, in Christ. Okay, so it reads a little different from the King James. So let's pick this apart a little further. So in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, release from our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us. We are in the grace administration. This period of time that we live in between Pentecost and the gathering together is called the age of grace. And the word abounded is parousio. And the definition given here is to superabound in quantity or in quality, to be in excess, to be superfluous, also transitively, to cause to superabound or excel, to make more abound, to have more abundance, to be more abundant, to be the better, enough and to spare, exceed, excel, increase, be left, redound, remain, over and above. Get it? It means lot. It's not just enough for you to get by, it's more and more and more. Because it's not based on your need, it's based on the desire of the giver. And God is generous. He's big-hearted. God loves to give. I think of my German grandmother, who always said, eat, eat. You know, she wanted us to eat much more than our physical capacity to keep food in our stomach. But she would say, I extra made it for you mit love. So she wanted us to eat more and more and more. And she just loved to give. Now God, he's just a great big giver. And he's done all this in Christ. There were, I'm sure, many lean times through the centuries where God just longed to really bless his people, but was limited in their ability to receive. He was limited in their obedience to do his will. And he had to wait until some things happened, like his son being born, carrying out the plan of redemption, giving his life as a sacrifice, being raised from the dead, ascending to God's right hand, pouring out the great gift of the Holy Spirit. And in pouring that out, there's so much that God has given. He has superabounded. superabounded to us in his grace, his favor. Okay? So that verse 8, wherein is of the grace, of the riches of his grace, of the richness, the great wealth of his grace, wherein is of which he hath abounded toward us. Now the word toward, it's a preposition, it's the Greek word eis, E-I-S, okay? And there are a couple of different words for toward in the Greek. One is pros, which means in the direction of, but eis means all the way to, hitting the target, okay? So, like, pros would be on the way there, but eis would be getting there. Got that? So when he superabounded in his grace toward us, he got it to us. It made it all the way here. We have it. That's why it says in Romans 5, just springs to mind. Verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have been justified. He's done it for us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We're standing in it, and it's like up to here. Or over our head. We're standing in this grace. Okay? We're not scrounging for it. We're not looking for it. We're standing in it. God has gotten it to us, and he's superabounded in his grace to us. So we might include that as blessing number 9. I'll revise the list afterwards. We'll just add it to there. But that is a great blessing to have God's grace superabounded all the way to us. Okay? So back to Ephesians 1. And verse 8 again, picking up with the next half of the verse, in all wisdom and prudence. Prudence is phronesis. It's thoughtfulness. It's having good sense. Okay? It's only used a couple of times in the Bible. It's once it's translated prudence, and another place it's translated wisdom. But it means God knew what he was doing. He thought it through. Okay? So in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. A mystery, you might think of an Agatha Christie murder mystery. And mystery just means a secret. That's what the word that's translated mystery is, mysterion. That's where we get the word mystery from. And it's not necessarily a whodunit type of thing, something that can be figured out if you're smart enough, but it is something that is not mentioned. It's unspoken. Okay, it comes from the word to mean to shut the mouth. Mum's the word. So there's a lot that God has said in his word when you read all those pages, but there's some things that he intentionally does not say. And one of these great things that he did not say until it was revealed well into the grace administration was the mystery concerning the body of Christ. Okay? But it was according to God's wisdom and prudence that he made this known to those who believe in the resurrection of his son at this time. So having in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, it should read his good pleasure, which he purposed in him, in Christ. Okay? God's purpose was in his son, Jesus Christ. He was the one, it was in Jesus Christ that God made all these preparations and plans for, and there's so much that was spoken of in the word ahead of time that his son, the Messiah, the anointed of God, would do. There's some things that weren't mentioned that would be the result of what his son would do. He waited until after Jesus Christ accomplished everything to make it known what the great grand plan was. Because the things that were revealed in the Old Testament scriptures were all concerning what Jesus Christ would do specifically for his own people, for Israel. And in the Gospels, the things that Jesus Christ spoke of, like he spoke of the new birth, right? He spoke of things that would happen after the gathering together. But he didn't speak of the mystery that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jews and of the same body and partakers in Christ by the gospel. And he didn't speak of the gathering together that we are going to be a part of, you see. But here's what it says in verse 10 about this mystery. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Okay? So the dispensation, that's a word, oikonomia, that means administration. Like you have the administration of a presidency, for example, or the administration of a business. Okay, so how things are administered to, how things are run in a household. The word economy is one of the meanings there. But there are different periods of time where God administered things differently because of different people involved or different situations, different circumstances. Since Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and the gift of Holy Spirit's been given, it's a different setup than it was in the Gospels, for example. In the Gospels, Jesus Christ came to minister unto Israel specifically. There were a couple of Gentiles, you know, the centurion, the Syrophoenician woman, that got blessed along the way. But what Jesus Christ came to do was to really give his life for those of Israel. And it was kept a secret that Gentiles, those from every other nation, could get in on this. Like the new covenant, it says it was for the house of Israel and for the house of Judah. We read that last week, right, from Jeremiah 31, that God said he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He didn't mention all the other nations, right? Why? That part of it was kept secret. But are we part of that covenant? Yes, we are. We are definitely part of that covenant at this time. It talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I believe that ministers of the New Testament or of the New Covenant. But anyway, the thrust of this mystery that is mentioned here is that in the administration of the fullness of times, that means when it's ready to come, that he, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ. The word gather together in one is the word anakephaliomai. And it means to sum up or to bring together under one head. See, it's a compound word, and part of it is from kephalos, which means head in Greek. So it means to put everything under one head, to sum up again, to repeat summarily, to condense into a summary, but specifically to put under one head. And that was God's plan all along that he kept secret, that he would put everything under one head in Christ. And not only people, but both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So everything in the spiritual realm, the angels, for example, under Christ, the human beings under Christ, everything. And it talks about this in Philippians chapter 2. We'll pick it up in verse 9. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, his son, Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So things in heaven, the angels, all the spirit beings in the heavenly realm, things in the earth, all the people that are alive, and things under the earth, all the people that are dead that will be raised up again. Okay? So the angels don't die, you know, but people do. So there's living people and there's dead people, and then there's the angels and other spirit beings in heaven. You know, the seraphim and the cherubim and the four beasts around God's throne and all the things that we've read about, all under Christ's head, okay? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay. Also in 1 Peter chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, verse 22, talking about, you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Okay. So that deals with the heavenly realm. And in the heavenly realm, there are those that are willingly obedient to him. And then there are those that are reluctantly obedient to him, like all the devil spirits. Remember when Jesus Christ was upon the earth, even he could command the devil spirits and they always obeyed him. Sometimes they tried to negotiate with him, but they had to obey him. And they knew that they had to obey him. It was like a hostile takeover of the spiritual realm. Jesus Christ was in charge. They didn't like him. They didn't want to be subject to him, but they knew that they had to be. When it comes to people, that's a different story right now, right? There are those that are willingly obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, that are glad to confess him as Lord. There are those that don't, because they don't believe that he's been raised from the dead, or that they don't want him to be their Lord. People have free will. There are those that maybe even they want to serve God, they want to obey God, but what they've been taught is incorrect. There are those that have been taught that Jesus Christ really was not the Messiah, that he shouldn't rightfully be called Jesus Christ, just Jesus of Nazareth, right? There are those that even say, well, he was a good teacher or he was a prophet. Well, if he really was a prophet speaking for God, then the things that he said of himself were true, right? Mm-hmm. And they should believe that he's the Messiah because he said that he was, and he certainly is. So there are those that are willingly under his head, and there are those that are not at this time. But in the fullness of time, in that administration to come, everybody will be subject to him, whether they like it or whether they don't like it. So they'll either be under his head as part of his body, or under his feet as those that are subject to him in more of a hostile sense, reluctantly obedient to him. But when he comes back and he's on the earth, there will be no question whether he's Lord or not. There still might be a question whether people like him or don't like him. There might be those that will hate the idea that they're subject unto this Jesus Christ, and those that will try to fight against him or resist his will. But there will be many, many, many of us who are just happy that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're happy to be subject unto him. And it's those that willingly put themselves under him that certainly have the best position, right? So it's by putting ourselves under him that we're exalted, not trying to exalt ourselves, because then that's when people are humbled. It's the way it works. But in this administration to come, Jesus Christ is going to be in charge. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. It talks about Jesus Christ being above everything in the ages to come. Start in verse 5. It says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, wherever we speak." So God is putting the world to come, okay, oikoumene, that means the whole land, everything, the whole globe. God is putting the world to come in subjection to his son Jesus Christ. He's not giving it to the angels to be in charge of that. The angels are in a position of being servants to God, but Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, he's the one designated to reign over everything. Verse 6 says, But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." Now when it says, "Thou madest him a little lower," the word "little" is the word brachus, which means for a short time. It's not, here's the angels and God made the Son of Man a little lower. It's just for a brief period of time lower and then far above afterwards. When Jesus Christ was being crucified and was dead. So that was a brief period of time where he was lower than the angels. The angels don't die, right? But he did. But when he was raised again, and even before that, he was still, the angels were subject to him. But while he was dead, no. But when he rose again, yeah, he's over everybody at God's right hand. So verse 7 says, "Thou madest him a little lower," I mean for a short time lower than the angels. "Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands." Okay, Jesus Christ is set over everything. Now, verse 8 says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." You see that? So Jesus Christ is over all, but we don't see it. When he comes back after the gathering together, when he comes back down to earth on the white horse, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then everybody will see it. We recognize it because we believe what the scriptures say. But then everybody, whether they believe the word or not, I mean, there he's going to be, and he's going to be in charge. He is going to be King of the Kings, and he's going to be Lord of the Lords. Whether they like it or not, they're going to be subject. So anyway, back in Ephesians, I enjoy these little tangents. but they're important to understand it. Verse 10, that in the dispensation, the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one, put all under one head, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, regarding the mystery, that would be maybe a study topic all by itself. But if you would read Ephesians 2, for example, where it talks about how the Gentiles who are uncircumcised and aliens from Israel and strangers and having nothing to do with the promises of God, without God and without hope in the world, are now made nigh or near by the blood of Christ, meaning all those that believe, no matter where they're from, whether they're of Israel, circumcised, or whether the other nations, uncircumcised, they're all together in one, and both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Whereas it used to be that there was a dividing line between those that are sanctified and those that weren't, and it was physical in the flesh, that those on the inside were those that were circumcised. Because God made that covenant with Abraham that was continued under Moses and all the way through. Right? And you're either circumcised or uncircumcised. At this point, it's a matter of believing. It's not a matter of the flesh. It's a matter of believing. Do you believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Have you confessed with your mouth that he's Lord? If so, now you have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You're on the inside of that sanctification boundary because of your believing in the Spirit of God that's been given to you because you believe, right? It's altogether different. And there is, within that boundary, there's no division between Jew or Gentile if you believe in Jesus Christ, as far as God is concerned. Now, there might be some churches that cater to Jews that believe, and that's fine. You know, they have Messianic Jews or Jews for Jesus, and that's perfectly fine. You have other churches that deal with people from one nation or another nation. You also have different denominations based on variations in what some of the specific beliefs are and how they divide the scriptures or how they understand the word or whether they actually pay much attention to it or not. But if anyone has confessed Jesus as Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, they are in the body of Christ. Regardless of whether they're part of any earthly organization, whether they belong to a specific denomination or church, whether they meet in the homes like we do or in a church building or not at all, they're still part of the body of Christ, right? And the mystery was that this would be open to all of all nations without having to become like a proselyte, put yourself under the law. So God didn't give away that this was going to happen ahead of time. But once it was available, once everything was clear, and nobody could mess this up to the point where God's will wouldn't come to pass, then he said, hey, guess what? Everybody is invited in, all under one head. So, verse 11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So, we have obtained an inheritance. There are a number of translations that translate this differently, because obtained an inheritance, it means to allot, to choose, or to assign. Like when Israel entered the promised land, they were allotted different portions of the land based on their tribes and their families, right? What you got was your lot. That was your portion that was given to you. There was a choice that had to be made as to who would get what. God put Joshua in charge of determining, you know, of course he listened to God, but he was the one to declare who got what territory and how the land was to be divided up. So there was a choice made. This word klerao, which is to determine by lot or to choose by lot, when it comes to this verse, it is in the passive. That changes things a little bit. So grammatically, it's a verb in the aorist, which means something that happened one time in the past. It's in the passive voice. That means the subject of the sentence didn't perform the action, it had the action performed on him. So if it were active, it would be to choose, but the passive would be to be chosen. So some of the translations, for example, look at the RV, that's the revised version, in whom also we were made a heritage. You see that? We were made a heritage. Instead of we have obtained an inheritance, we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. So a lot of them still have that we obtained an inheritance, but there are a number that says we were, like the ISV, in the Messiah, we were also chosen when we were predestinated according to the purpose of the one who does everything that he wills to do. The LEB, in whom also we were chosen. You see that? In the Working Translation, I'll read this to you in verse 11, it says, in him, in brackets, the Christ, we were also chosen, which was determined beforehand in accordance with the purpose of him who works all things according to the deliberation of his own will. Okay? So we've been chosen by God. We are God's inheritance. We are what God gets. We are the portion that God keeps. You see? Because we were chosen in Christ, and God gets to keep everybody that believes in Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. So we will not perish. We will not be abandoned. We will not be destroyed. God keeps us. We are his. We belong to him. And that's in agreement with what it says in the prayer in verse 118. Ephesians 1:18, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know it is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You see, God has an inheritance in the saints. There's a verse, Deuteronomy 32:9. It says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. So in the Old Testament, it was revealed that Israel, the nation of Israel, all the descendants of Jacob, belong to God. They're his. Now it's been expanded to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. We're not all of Israel, but we're of every nation under the sun. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we belong to God. We are the chosen inheritance that God keeps. We are his portion, okay? We are his lot. So back in Ephesians 1, our time's just about up here, but it says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, or we have been chosen. That's why we are God's heritage. And God predestinated, he predetermined this according to the purpose, his own purpose, the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Nobody instructed God about this. Nobody told him to do it. Nobody even asked him to do it. But he decided that this is what he wanted. He wanted people whose hearts would be meek to believe what he told them, people who would receive all that he had to give them, people that would become his children and that would live forever with him. We belong to him now, but we're going to belong to him forever in the new heaven and earth. Okay? So as far as other blessings that we've seen besides the first eight that we looked at, we saw that we have had God's grace superabound to us. And we have been made aware of the great mystery. God made known unto us the thing that he kept secret for centuries. He made it known unto us. And he made it known unto us that everything would be summed up under one head, under his Son, us included. And we'll have the position of being not under his feet, but under his head as part of his body. That's the mystery that has been revealed. And we saw as another blessing that we have been chosen by God as his inheritance. We belong to him. So if we belong to him, who's responsible for us? He is, right? Who cares about us? He does. Who's going to help us? He has a vested interest in helping us because we are his. We have been made his. We have been chosen by him to belong to him. That's a good, safe place to be. That's a good position to be in. And that's a tremendous blessing. And it's a spiritual blessing. And these spiritual blessings, when you think about them, they're just the best. Who can take any of these from you? It just wouldn't be possible. So we're going to stop there tonight. There's still more to come. So again, next week, we're not going to do this, but the week after, we'll pick up in Ephesians and we'll see if we can find out more about the spiritual blessings that have been given to us. Okay? So God bless everybody. I mean, God has blessed us, but people say, okay, I'm already blessed. Well, God doesn't just stop. He doesn't say, hey, I'm already blessed with all spiritual blessings. Don't ask me for another thing. God says, look, I've done all this for you, and there's nothing I'm going to withhold from you that would be good. So we can say, God bless you, and he continues to do that. You already have the spiritual blessings, but there's a lot of goodies along the way that God wants you to have and God wants you to enjoy.